Ladies and gentlemen, I would like to very sincerely thank you for coming this evening and taking precious time from your life to attend this auspicious occasion where we are gathered together to contemplate the real purpose of this human form of life, to try to appreciate with our intelligence and with our hearts the supreme gifts that the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna, has given to all of us in the form of his teachings, his devotees, and his holy name. The basis of this great culture of India is the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita, which was sung directly by the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, is the ultimate science, the supreme form of education. Krishna explains in Gita, Rajya Vidya Rajaguyam Pavitramitam Uttamam Pratyakshavagamam Dharmam Shushukam Karatam Avyayam. That the knowledge he is speaking is the king of education, the most confidential knowledge, and the most important thing to understand in this human life. In fact, Bhagavad Gita was spoken on this great battlefield of Kurukshetra to Arjuna for a very special and important purpose. Bhagavad Gita was not spoken to convince the world to withdraw from activities and become a recluse. Bhagavad Gita was spoken to impel men and women throughout the centuries, throughout history, to action. It is a scripture of dynamics, and it is a scripture for everyone. It is a scripture that is meant to change the quality of our life, not simply to discuss, to debate upon, and then to go home and do what everyone else is doing. I would like to speak tonight from a very precious and sacred verse from Sri Bhagavad Gita as a humble service to all of you who are present. This is from the third chapter, text number 15. Karma brahmod bhavam vidhi brahmakshara samud bhavam tasmat sarvakatam brahma Nityam jagye pratishtitam. Regulated activities are prescribed in the Vedas, and the Vedas are directly manifested from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Consequently, the all-pervading transcendence is eternally situated in acts of sacrifice. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Jagyarata karma, or the necessity of work for the satisfaction of Krishna only, is more expressly stated in this verse. If we have to work for the satisfaction of the Yajna Purusha Vishnu, then we must find out the direction of work in Brahman, or the transcendental Vedas. The Vedas are therefore codes for working directions. Anything performed without the direction of the Vedas is called vikarma, or unauthorized sinful work. Therefore, one should always take direction from the Vedas to be saved from the reaction of work. As one has to work in ordinary life by the direction of the state, one similarly has to work under the direction of the supreme state of the Lord. Such directions in the Vedas are directly manifested from the breathing of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Just as every citizen of a nation is obliged to follow the laws, and if we do not, we incriminate ourselves in many reactions to our work. There are laws of nature. Krishna explains in Gita, Mayadhyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam hetu nanani konteya jagad viparivaratate. That God, the Supreme Absolute Truth, Krishna, is controlling nature. The laws of nature are the laws of God. And everyone who lives within the human form of life are responsible to live according to those laws. As in every government, the judicial system has a rule that ignorance of the law is no excuse for breaking the law. If someone murders someone and tells the judge, "Well, I did not know that it is against the law to murder someone," well, the judge said, "Then you are forgiven." He will say, "It makes no difference whether you know or do not know." Of course, if you know, there may be a stricter punishment. And if you do not know, it may be slightly lenient, but still you must be punished. And the same holds true with the laws of God. The law of nature is that fire is hot, and if you touch it, it will burn you. Whether you are a baby child who knows nothing about fire, or whether you are the department minister of fire prevention for the nation, if you touch fire, you will get burnt. The child is not excused from being burnt because he does not know. That is the law of nature. Here we have the ocean, samudra, is very deep, very wide. If someone jumps in the ocean not knowing that there's a danger, a foolish child, he will drown just as a grown man who jumps in. It is the law of nature. Ignorance is no excuse. So similarly, if we engage in unauthorized activities, even if the state legalizes it, the laws of God will hold it upon us. And this is called karma. In karma, for every action, there is an equal corresponding reaction. This is also the law of thermodynamics. It is scientifically accepted. But they are taking it only in regard to physical matter. But Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita that every action, every word that we speak, we are responsible for that. And if it is not according to the laws of nature and the laws of God, there will be a reaction. Whoever we are, it doesn't matter whether we have crores and crores of rupees, or it doesn't matter whether we're sleeping on the street, the laws will hold. In the American government today, if you're wealthy, you can buy justice. If you're poor, you cannot buy justice. If you go to the prisons, they are filled with hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people who had no money, who are from the ghettos. And the rich people, they hardly ever go to jail because they spend millions and millions of dollars on lawyers, on bribes, and somehow or get out. Sometimes they get caught, but they usually get caught because of some political purpose of someone trying to get them, not because of what they've done. Just like the biggest case in America. I know someone who is a newscaster who knows the lawyer of this person who told him, "I killed my wife." He did it. He admitted it. But when he went to trial, he spent tens and millions of dollars, had the best lawyers in America, and the jury within 20 minutes came out and said not guilty. That's called buying justice. You can do that in this state sometimes. But we should know that we cannot do that with the laws of God. Impossible. There are 8,400,000 species of life. And each one is a particular type of situation to give us the reactions to our past karmas and previous births. Sometimes we see a dog in the street suffering terribly. We feel compassionate, but we have to understand that it is something that that person has done in a human form of life to come down to this situation of suffering. He may have bribed the judge, but when it came to the time of death, Yamaraj accepts no bribes. He doesn't need the money of this world. And no, even the prime minister or the president or the king cannot tell Yamaraj, let him be free. He'll look at your record and say, this is your reaction. The laws of God are clear. That is called karma. So we have to know that we are responsible. And this is the difference between human life and animal life. Responsibility. The animals act according to their nature. They have no developed intelligence to discriminate what is right and what is wrong. So there is no reaction, no karma for any activity of a lower species. The dog will do what the dog does anywhere, anytime, and nobody minds. But if you do it, it is a disgrace. So human life is very, very sacred, because the difference between the human and animal is a human has a developed state of consciousness where we can ask relevant questions and try to solve the answers. And what are those relevant questions? Who am I? The animals are eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. And a human being who does not try to understand truly who I am is just a sophisticated animal making grand arrangements for eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. We have our families, and the animals also have their families. We provide for our young, and so do they. If you go in the jungle, the mother tiger is very, very strict to protect her little cubs and to get them food, to give them milk. They have their little caves that they make, their homes. Human life is meant for something more than this. It's meant to strive for a spiritual purpose. We are not these material bodies. Thinking you are a material body makes you no better than an animal. Trying to enjoy the senses and the mind of this body makes you no better than an animal. We are not this body. That is the beginning of spiritual education of Bhagavad Gita. Dehinosmin yatha dehe komaram yovanam jara tatha dehantara prabdir dhirasthatra namuyate. The soul, the source of life and consciousness within this body remains the same, although this body is changing at every moment, from childhood to youth to old age. And at the time of death, according to the quality of our activities and our consciousness, the soul will be transported to another body. Where it is, we are responsible. The soul is described as eternal. Najayate mriyate va kadachin. It is unborn, it is undying. It is part of God. It is Satchit Ananda. It is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. What is our relationship with God? What is our relationship with this body and with this world? What are these laws of karma that are acting on everybody and causing happiness and distress and the repetition of birth and death? How is time, almighty controlling time, consuming everything. The animal cannot ask these questions. We are all getting old, and you cannot stop it. You cannot stop the process of degeneration of the body with any amount of influence, with any amount of money. To understand, who is God? Who am I, the soul? What is my relationship with karma? What is my relationship with this material nature and this body? And how is time controlling us? These five subjects are the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. And when we inquire into this, then our human life actually has a purpose. And whether we inquire or do not inquire, we are responsible to living according to the laws of nature and the purpose of our human existence. And if we do not, not only do we create our own future difficulties and miseries, but we also guide so many others on the same path. Therefore, Srimad Bhagavatam describes, Guru Nasasyat, Rishabhdev has said, whether you are a guru, whether you are a mother or a father, a parent, a teacher or a guardian, your first and most important responsibility is to train those who are dependent on you so that they realize the highest truth and never have to suffer the repetition of birth and death again. And the whole culture of Bharatvarsha is based on this principle, not on economic development, not on political power. These things will come and go. They will not save us from destruction or anxiety. The culture of India is based on a combined social effort to help people to understand what is the highest truth, what is the sublime peace that is hidden within me, and what is the solution to the problem of birth and death. And when we take this seriously, then we are actually real citizens who are doing real benefit to the world. Athato brahma jigyasa. As parents, you should all understand it is your number one responsibility to unite your children with truth and with God. And everything else must be secondary. But today people do not take these things seriously. They do not, as Krishna explains in the Gita, regulate their activities according to God's teachings. Krishna was speaking to Arjuna. Arjuna was a man who was married, and he had an occupation. He was a politician and he was a warrior. Krishna told Arjuna, perform your work, do your occupation, but do it in pursuance of truth. Maintain, take care, and protect your family in pursuance of truth, not in pursuance of the temporary illusory pleasures of this world, because they will only bring you misery, but truth will bring you real happiness. But the problem in today's very, very westernized civilizations, especially in cities all over the world, and even in India, the land of Dharma, is people are so very preoccupied with so many ambitions that they do not have time. We want to procrastinate. We want to put our spiritual welfare to another time. There's a very simple but instructive story in this regard. You have all heard of Sri Narada Muni. He has appeared in various stories of the Vedas throughout history. And Narada Muni's special quality is he's so compassionate. He's willing to extend himself to any degree to somehow or other just lift someone in ignorance out of that well of miserable conditions and give him the bliss of devotion to God. And he's constantly playing upon his veena and chanting the holy names.
Narada Muni Bajai Veena Radhika Ramana Name.
So he had one disciple, a follower, and he was a religious man, and he had a family, and he had a home. And Narada Muni was very much anxious to somehow or other save this person's soul and bring him to the real purpose of life. Because there are so many people who are religious, but they're not very spiritual, if that makes sense. Because the conception of being religious today is you do a little puja, you give a little dan, little charity to some good cause, and in that way I'm protected. But practically your whole life is just how to make money and how to enjoy, and how to somehow or other make an economic future for so many generations in the future. That is not a spiritual life. That is a life with some mundane religiosity. Bhagavad Gita is not spoken to give your future generations some money and some property. Bhagavad Gita teaches us that if you become a liberated soul, a pure devotee of God, 10 generations past and 10 generations future will all get mukti and bhakti. That is the great thing you can give to your descendants. So this disciple was very preoccupied. So Narada Muni came to him. His name was Kailash. He said, Kailash, please give more of your time to chanting God's name. Give more of your time to spiritual life and help me to teach this spiritual principle to others. When Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu descended, he was Krishna himself. He gave basically 3 instructions. He said, worship Krishna, chant the name of Krishna, and teach others about Krishna. Very simple. You do this, you will go back to the spiritual world, if it is under proper guidance. So Narada gave the same instructions. Chant the name of the Lord, worship the Lord, and help me to spread his mission to all the other suffering people of this world. Human life is not meant to just selfishly try to enjoy your own life. It is meant to extend yourself to help others as well. So Kailash said, yes, I will do it. But I have to first get my children through school. After my children graduate from college, then I'm yours. I will increase my spiritual life, I'll make my house into a proper temple, and I'll help you preach. So all his children graduated. So Sri Narada Muni returned. Kailash, come, help me spread the name of the Lord. By your example, and by your sincere efforts. Kailash said, I have to get my children married first. Because if I don't get them married, who will get them married? Narada Muni said, you can get them married, but make Krishna the center of your life. We can perform all these worldly duties and make Krishna the center of our life. But I don't have time for these things now. After they're all married and settled, then I will have time for Krishna consciousness. So gradually all of his sons and daughters were married. And Sri Narada Muni came and said, Kailash, now take your spiritual life seriously and let's help the world. Kailash said, I have to build up my business in such a way that my children are completely settled in and they know how to run the business before I can go. And this is such an important subject that I have to work very, very hard. I don't have time to really put my energy into helping you at this time. So he settled his children in the business. They took over the businesses. Narada returned. Kailash, chant Hare Krishna. Kailash, worship the Lord and help me spread his message. Kailash responded, "My children have taken over the business. They have their degrees. They're rightly married. But they don't know how to do it properly. I have years and years of experience, and they're new. They need me. I have to help them develop it. I have to oversee it. They don't know how to run this household properly. After they become very, very mature, and they're really, really running the business as good as I have, then I will really put time and energy into the Lord's mission." Anyways, years went by. Narada Muni returned to the house. He asked, "Where's Kailash?" The son said, "Kailash, our father, died." He was old. It was unexpected. He was working so hard to try to settle us materially, and now he's dead. So Narada felt very sad. His human life was wasted. So he was walking out of the house, and he saw a dog. "Ruff, ruff, 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 ruff." "What is this dog?" The dog kept going to Narada. "Ruff, ruff, ruff, ruff." Finally, the dog spoke. He said, "Narada, don't you recognize me? I'm Kailash. I died, and I was so attached to this house that I took birth as a dog in this house." So Narada said, "Well, why don't you come with me now? Why don't you come and help me spread the mission of the Lord and take and just focus your consciousness on Krishna?" Kailash said, "I can't. Because my sons, they don't know how to properly handle this house. I have to stay here as a watchdog to make sure nobody comes in and interferes with their life. I have to watch over them. Watchdog. After I really see that they are doing everything properly, and all the loose ends of everything I gave my life for are tied properly," he said, "then I will really dedicate myself to a spiritual life." So Narada left. So he came back, and he asked, "Where is that dog?" The sons of Kailash, who were by then grown men, they said, "The dog, he died." Narada felt so bad. So he was walking through the yard, and he saw, "Psss, psss, 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 psss." "What is this?" He looked in the grass. There was a snake. And the snake said, "Narada, don't you recognize me? I'm Kailash." Narada said, "Please, Kailash, please become Krishna conscious. Stop wasting time. Don't you see what you're doing? You'll never tie up the ends in this world." Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita that this material world is endlessly mutable. It's complicated. It's like the web of a spider. When a fly gets caught in the web of a spider, the more he tries to get out of it by his own material arrangements, the more he gets wrapped up in that web. And we have seen, the more ambitious the fly to make a nice arrangement in the web, the more he's completely wrapped up. And the most enthusiastic fly, you don't even see him. We have seen in the webs, you just see like a big blob of cotton. Just completely. You don't even see the fly. He's so entangled in the web. And you just see it moving around, getting more and more and more entangled. That is the way the world is. Krishna constructed the spider to make his web to show how he made material creation. The only way to get out of the trappings is the only way the fly can get out of the web, if someone comes and picks him out. And the only one who can pick us out is Krishna. And that is why the real purpose of this human life is to call for Krishna's help, because he promises in Bhagavad Gita, Man manabhava mad bhakto madhyajim nam namaskuru. Mami vaisya shishatyante prati jani priyo shime. Think of me, become my devotee, worship me. I will take you out. I will give you eternal joy and eternal life, even in this body, even in your home, even in your occupation. But come to me. Chant my holy names. Live according to these pure divine principles. But we're so busy making our own arrangements, so busy trying to finish off what can never be finished off. So in the body of a serpent, Narada said, come, take to Krishna consciousness seriously and help me to give it to others. Kailash the serpent replied, not yet. I will. I'll do it. I've been promising you all along I'll do it, and I'm still intending to do it. But it's not the right time. Because look at this house I worked so hard for. Look at these children and this family. Now there's grandchildren. And soon there'll be great-grandchildren. And they're mine. And I don't trust that the second or the third generation are going to do things properly. So I'm here to oversee, to make sure everything is all right. And to somehow or other guard to make sure no dangers come upon them. So therefore I'm here like a snake to guard them. So Narada decided to be especially merciful to Kailash. He went in the house and he approached his children. And he said, there's a very deadly, venomous snake out there. You should kill him. So Kailash's own children and grandchildren all came out with sticks and started beating him and beating him and beating him and beating him and beating him. Every part of his body was getting crushed and smashed miserably. At that point, Kailash the snake called out to Narada and said, I'm ready. Tell me what I have to do to be Krishna conscious. Narada said, center all of your energies in the service of the Lord. Brihe tako, vani tako, sadahri boli tako. Whether you are a grihastha, whether you are a sannyasi, brahmachari, whether you are a housewife or a student, a businessman, an architect, an engineer, whatever you may be, you can perfect your life by performing your duties in a spirit of devotion to God. And that spirit of devotion to God is not something that is developed by your own speculative ideas. It can only come by accepting the authority of the Vedas. And those pure souls who are genuinely presenting the Vedas as they are. And how is that done? First, we have to live a very pure life, to not incriminate ourselves in any further sinful karma. Vikarma. There's three types of karma in this world. There's karma. Karma means good, pious activities, which will bring about material enjoyment and prosperity, but which is temporary and will be lost in due course of time. There is vikarma, activities that are against the principles of the Vedas and which give us results of suffering. And there's akarma. Akarma means devotional service to God, which has no karmic consequences at all. Rather, it awakens spiritual consciousness. So of these three types of karmas, we must know that whatever we do is being watched by the Lord within our heart, by all the devatas. And if we perform our duties, our work, in the proper state of consciousness, we should know our future is auspicious.
People may ask, then why is it that we see that pious, good, religious people sometimes suffer terribly and sometimes very, very sinful, evil, cheating rascals are enjoying life like anything? They have good health, they have good families, they have so much money, and more money is just pouring and pouring and pouring in like the rivers pouring into the ocean. And they're popular, and they're prestigious, and yet they're cruel, they're evil. They cause pain to others. And other nice, pious, good people, charitable people have disease, their businesses are in trouble. Why is that? We should understand scientifically that any suffering we're undergoing now is due to past impious activities. So a person may have acted very piously in the past and is getting tremendous enjoyment, but because he's acting evil now, his future is dark. His future is 100% guaranteed to suffer worse than an animal. So we don't envy such people. If we see a person as just climbing to the top, but he's causing pain and cheating to others, we should not say, oh, he's great. We should not envy him. We should pity. We should weep that that person is so unfortunate. He's paving the way to hellish, miserable consequences. And we should know that. But people of this world have lost intelligence so terribly that they actually think, these people, how wonderful, I want to be like them. And a person who may be suffering who's good, we should respect them. They may be using up the past bad karmas, but their future in this life or perhaps next lives will be so auspicious because they're good. An animal sees things according to how it appears now. But a human being sees according to the light of knowledge. He doesn't see the present moment. He sees what it will bring in the future. And you all teach your children this. Today, be careful. There is danger out there for your children. They're going to school, and there's going to be young people who are having illicit sex, taking drugs, intoxications, not caring anything about their studies, enjoying like anything. Beautiful boyfriends, beautiful girlfriends, discos, intoxication, smoking, drinking. And other children, they look and they say, why should I be working so hard to study? Why not just leave school and enjoy like them? I'm miserable studying for these exams all the time. I don't like it. My friends are enjoying. I should quit school and enjoy. That's the way a child may think. But because you're mature, because you're grown up, your parents with experience and knowledge, you know, yes, these people are enjoying more than you now, but their future is condemned. And you may be suffering, having to do the right thing, but your future is bright. Isn't that what you teach your children? But how do we see in our own life? Shreyas and Preyas. Shreyas means to act in terms of what's best to build your future in this life and in future lives. And Preyas means just do what feels good now. Do what will secure the best material arrangement for you now. This human life only lasts for a few years. Human beings should be very conscious what happens after death. Death can strike today. It strikes millions of people every day who do not expect it. Maharaj Yudhisthira was thinking, the greatest of all amazing situations in this world is all around people are dying untimely and everyone is thinking, not me. We should live in such a way that whenever death comes, we welcome it. We will go back to the spiritual world. No fear. Not that we should simply behave in such a way to make nice material arrangements in this world and forget our future. So whatever our situation, if we avoid sinful activities, illicit sex, intoxication, gambling and eating of meat, cruelty to animals, these things are the worst coverings that incriminate our soul and our consciousness with terrible karma for the future. So we should avoid these things very seriously. And another thing is that we should keep good association. We should associate with spiritually minded people. We should avoid the association and social life with people that degrade us. Today's society is so materialistic, and to associate with materialistic people who are doing sinful things in society will waste our human life. Just like tonight, there's a society of people approaching us together for the purpose of enriching their consciousness, purifying their hearts. This is the society we should keep. This is the society we should show by our example for our children to keep. We shouldn't keep them away from religion. We should tell them it's the most important part of your life. Integrate it with your studies and be first class. At our temple in Chaupati, we have many students. Some of them are sitting here. They are number one students in their class. And they are chanting 16 malas of the Hare Krishna mantra every day. They are reading the scriptures. They are coming to programs like tonight. And foolish, cruel parents are telling children, don't waste your time now with spiritual activities because it will interfere with your studies. Cruelty. Don't destroy their lives because of your misconceptions and material attachments. They will be the best students, the best human beings on earth, the best in their occupation, if they learn to do it in devotion to God. Not just doing it out of greed and fear and social pressure. Give your children hope and joy in life. And that comes from reunion with God, and it must be given to them now. And be an example for them. That is love. That is the true principle of love. Love for their soul. Love for their body, which is coming and going and will die any time, is a certain type of superficial concern that we must have. But real love is for that child's soul. For your husband's soul. For your wife's soul. For your parents' soul. For your ancestor's soul. We must make Krishna first. And it is so easy. It is not difficult. Live a pure life. Keep a society of holy people. And chant God's holy names. Because in this age of Kali Yuga, God has descended in the form of His name. Throughout the Vedas, this is declared. Harinama, 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 eva kevalam. Kalo nasteva, 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 gatir anyatha. That in this age of Kali Yuga, an age of quarrel and hypocrisy, our dear God brother, Sri Vasu Ghosh Prabhu, who has come all the way from Baroda, he's sitting in a humble way in the back somewhere, and our other dear God brother, Rohita, who is a very senior disciple of Srila Prabhupada, they are both honoring and gracing this occasion tonight. Vasu Ghosh was speaking this morning about what is this Kali Yuga? People are so disturbed in mind and they're so fearful of material conditions that fighting just occurs everywhere. There's so much conflict. Conflict amongst nations, conflicts amongst castes, conflicts amongst religions, conflicts amongst communities, conflicts amongst relatives, conflicts amongst family members, conflicts between mother and father, husband and wife, children and parents, brothers and brothers, sisters and sisters. There's conflicts everywhere. Conflicts within our own mind. This is the age of Kali Yuga. What to do? The Vedas explain there's only one solution. Kalera dosani de rajan asti heka mahan guna kirtanar eva krishnasya mukta sanga parambrajait. This age of Kali is an ocean of faults. But it is described in Srimad Bhagavatam that the greatest sages and rishis, they worship the age of Kali. Why? Sacrifice their entire lives for the benefit and welfare of others. Why would they worship an age full of quarrel and hypocrisy? Because in this age, there is a benediction that God gives everyone out of causeless mercy. That anyone who sincerely lives a pure life and chants the name of God sincerely in the association of devotees, anyone can do it now, today. That person will achieve the perfection of liberation in this very life. And Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Bhagavan himself, Ramchandra, Krishna, Narayan, that one supreme Godhead who has descended in this world in so many forms to deliver his message and his mercy. He appears in this age of Kali Yuga as Lord Chaitanya and gives us this simple message. Chant the holy names of Krishna. There are many names of God, and in all those wonderful names, God has invested his purifying potency. But Lord Chaitanya especially chanted the name of Krishna, because Krishna includes all other names of God. Krishna is Swayam Bhagavan, the source of all incarnations. If you water the root of the tree, every branch, every leaf, every part of the tree is satisfied. If we chant the Maha Mantra, we fulfill every purpose of religion to every aspect of the Absolute Truth. So Lord Chaitanya appealed to all sensible people within human society, please take this greatest treasure of the mercy of the Lord and chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. And don't be like Kailash and say, I'll do it. Swamiji, what you're saying is right because it's what Krishna says. Anything I say is wrong if it's not what Krishna says. The only right a sadhu has is to repeat the word of God. We have no right to give our own conclusions or our own interpretations. Simply delivering the message as a humble servant to society of Guru and Krishna. But please do not say that, yes, I know it's important. Human society is degenerating, it's going down, and this is the land of India. The land which is supposed to re-spiritualize human society. And we can use every sort of Western technology to do it, but we have to do it. Our Guru Maharaj Srila Prabhupada, he was not against any of the technology or science of the West, providing the people used it for the right purpose, to elevate the consciousness of humanity. Whether we're using jet airplanes or computers or telephone technology, if we're using it with a pure heart for the right purpose of giving people Krishna, then that is real charity. That is real mercy. That is real life. And we must do it now. Not after I finish one more part of our life. Because Maya steals, cheats your life away from you moment after moment, and the way she does it is to keep telling you that just after this, then I will do it.
and you'll die. And at the time of death, you'll think, why have I wasted my life? And that is the greatest misfortune in all creation. A human being to not go back to the spiritual world, but with the gift that God has given him in this human life. That is the greatest tragedy. To waste the blessed form of human life because we do not have time. Because we have other priorities. Because we'll do it, but after some time. Please, I appeal to you, I beg to you, don't let Maya steal your life away moment after moment. Take it now. The gift is here. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. When my Guru Maharaj, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, came to India after traveling all over the world preaching Krishna consciousness, right here in Bombay, he repeated such a pure message to all of you. And I remember how he appealed to the residents of Bombay again and again and again. And on his behalf, I'd like to repeat that message. Srila Prabhupada has told you that India is the most important country in the world because the Vedic culture, the highest, most scientific, spiritual culture in all of existence is in India. And if the people of India lose it, forget it, due to negligence, then the whole world will be hopeless. And of all places of India, the most important place is Bombay. It is the most important city because it has the greatest influence over this whole country. And the most important people in Bombay are the affluent people who actually have great influence over others' lives. You have the greatest responsibility in the entire planet Earth to do something for the world. Don't be selfish. Don't be foolish. Utilize your life as a great example of how to be a devotee of God, as an industrialist, as a businessman, as a teacher, as a housewife, as a student. Teach the world by your example. Change India. And utilize what gifts God has given you to help establish Sanatan Dharma on earth. Every day that goes by after 40, you're losing strength. You're losing energy. When you're an old man or an old woman, your intelligence doesn't work very well. You have hardly any physical strength. Don't save the most useless part of your life for God. This was Prahlad's message to his classmates. Give the best time of your life to God when you could do the most. This is responsibility. Srila Prabhupada appealed. This Krishna consciousness movement is not just a new concocted idea. It is the very essence and basis of Indian culture. It is the pure message of Sanatan Dharma being humbly presented through disciplic succession by the great acharyas. The most important people for spreading this movement are the people of Bombay. Because you have the influence to make a big difference in India by your example and your participation. And that can change the face of the world. And that is the greatest need. And that is what the Lord is expecting of all of us. Bharati bhumite hoila manusya janma jar janma saratika kari parakara upakar. Lord Chaitanya said, for anyone who takes birth in this Bharatvarsha, it is your first duty to God to perform the greatest welfare work for all humanity. And what is the greatest welfare work? To establish God consciousness. To establish morality and spirituality. through the purification of the minds and the hearts of humanity, through the process of chanting God's holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. I thank you very, very much. Hare Bol. At this time, I would like to invite all of you to very kindly participate in this wonderful process that is so recommended throughout the scriptures. And Lord Chaitanya Krishna himself taught us very practically a wonderful and joyful method or way of performing the Yuga Dharma of the congregational chanting of the holy names. As we're chanting, it should not simply come from our mouth. It should come from our hearts. And what does it mean when we say we should chant from our heart? The soul is situated in the heart. The soul is the source of all consciousness. When we are chanting, we should be intensely conscious of the sound of Krishna's name. That's what it means to chant from the heart, to be hearing that name, to be singing it and hearing it with great consciousness, attentiveness, and with feeling. We should be calling out to the Lord, who is none different than his name, to cleanse our hearts, cleanse our minds, and give us the treasure of bhakti or devotion. There is a beautiful story of Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj left his home when he was only 5 years old to gain the kingdom of his father. He even wanted the kingdom of Brahma. He was another disciple of Narada Muni. Narada Muni told him, chant the name of God, worship the deity of the Lord, and live a pure life, and perform certain austerities in a holy place. Dhruva Maharaj became so purified by that process that the Supreme Lord Narayan appeared right before him in his personal form. And Dhruva Maharaj surrendered. At that time, Lord Narayan said, now you ask me for your benediction. You want the kingdom of your father? You even want the kingdom of Brahma? I will give it to you. Dhruva Maharaj replied, I do not want any of these things. I now have you. All my desires are fulfilled just by seeing you, just by receiving your merciful glance. I was looking for broken pieces of glass in the forms of the treasures and the pleasures of this world. Broken pieces of glass that shine like jewels, but when you handle them, in the end, you will be cut and you will bleed. But now I have received the most valuable jewel, the diamond of the realization of God. I care nothing for the glass of this world anymore. I am satisfied. But Lord Narayan told him that yes, you have received the diamond of Krishna consciousness, God realization. But now you take this diamond and you let it shine through your heart to benefit all through your natural occupation. You go back to your father's kingdom. You take the throne. You be the king of the world. You organize the state. You manage the armies. You do it all in consciousness of me. You continue to chant my names. You live a pure exemplary life and let the light of this diamond shine through your hearts, through all your activities, your family activities, your occupational activities, and help the whole world to become God conscious. You sit in this forest, who will you help? Dhruva Maharaj went back to the kingdom. He got married. He had children. He had grandchildren. But he was a perfect God-conscious person who put associating with sadhus, living by the principles of morality and chanting Nagyad's names
first in his life, and he utilized all of his influence, all of his power, all of his wealth to serve God's mission, and he made the whole world God conscious. And we can follow in his footsteps. Mahajano yena gata sapanta. Today we are following the footsteps of movie actors and film stars and singers of gazelles and cricket players and wrestlers. These are the idols of today. But India means to idolize and make or and mold our life around great souls like Dhruva Maharaj, like Parikshit Maharaj. So we should chant the holy name with great sincerity. It is not a ritual. It is the essence and the culmination of all religion to sincerely call out Krishna's name, because it will purify our hearts and attract the ultimate mercy of God into our life. And Lord Chaitanya explained that we have this body, and this body should be used to glorify God. So therefore he introduced the Sankirtan movement, which means we use every limb of our body as a meditational expression to glorify God and enthuse others to glorify God. As I am chanting, make your hands in the namaskar position. Fold your hands like this, please. As I am chanting, you hear the holy name, and in a prayerful and humble mood, which this means, when we fold our hands together, we are expressing humility and respect toward God who has appeared within his name, and we are welcoming that name into our ears, into our mind, and into our heart. And as you are chanting, raise your arms like this. Everyone, please. What does this mean? As you are calling out the name of the Lord, you are offering your body, you are offering your life to the Lord who has descended in his name. You are reaching out helplessly for his mercy. When Draupadi was being stripped of her sari by Dushasana, she tried with all her might to protect herself, but she was powerless before this great warrior. So similarly, we are powerless before material energy and Maya. And she's gradually pulling away our life and all of our dignity. So Draupadi raised her arms like this and called out, "Hey Krishna, hey Govinda. Krishna, I'm yours." So we raise our arms like this in the kirtan, "Krishna, I am yours. Accept me." And there's also a nice way to utilize your feet and legs for Krishna's service. You can show Swarup Damodar. This is a wonderful way to just unite everyone, where everyone is in a beautiful, graceful way united in the glorification of God. It brings all of us together in a very beautiful, sweet, and pleasing way. And this Sankirtan movement is so wonderful that you will experience tonight if you just put some energy into it yourselves by participating, something you've never seen. Regardless of sex, regardless of age, regardless of caste, regardless of religion, regardless of anything, everyone could be united in this Harinam Sankirtan movement. Tonight we have grandfathers and grandmothers with their children, with their grandchildren. What activities can you all enjoy together? Spiritual. The chanting of the holy names. We have had here in Bombay families on the verge of diversification and just total disunity. And when they come together to chant, they find a oneness in Krishna. And their family heals and comes together because they find a focus point that they could all enjoy and become purified with together. And that is why this congregational chanting and dancing is the most recommended process of all yoga, of all religion, to create unity, harmony and purity within our lives, within our family, within our society, within our nation. So everyone please stand up.